Okay, tonight it's back to Elijah. And we're working on some things related to reminding us of some of the issues, some of the principles related to testing and suffering, and which we'll finish up and then move on back into the study on Elijah. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness in providing for us, not only for our salvation, but for our lives today, everything that we need for life and godliness, you have provided for us, but especially for your eternal word of truth that provides us through the illumination ministry of God the Holy Spirit, the things that we need to know and understand so that we can have the discernment to deal with, like we're seeing Sunday with the false teachers, and that there's so much stuff out there that's going in the wrong direction, and we need to have that discernment. All you need is 1 or 2% of evil and garbage mixed with the truth to end up being in real trouble. And yet most believers today don't have enough discernment to come in out of the rain. And we just pray that we won't be in that category. And we just thank you for it. And we get the reports from Jean-Francois there in Mauritius that they're inundated with this, the New Age, the emerging church stuff, the Rick Warren distortions and paganism, really. And we just pray that we would have that desire to know your word and be illuminated by it as God the Holy Spirit teaches us what we need to know and understand. And we just thank you for this time together tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm getting ready to get into the shower tonight before I come in, and the phone rang. And so I picked it up, and the voice on the other end of the line, I didn't recognize. I recognized the name, but it was a guy that I'd met at a pastor's conference a number of years ago at Chet's church. And we had spent some time together shooting a breeze. He's out of Miami. And he was in the traffic jam coming home, and he had some questions. He had been, he's a pastor of a church down there, and it's one of those things where he's got a sum up that came from another church where the guy ran off, and I happen to know the other guy. I met him, and didn't know what he did down there, but anyway, I do now, but anyway. He ran off to go to Dallas Seminary, and just walked in one day and said, sayonara, I'm gone. Gone. And which that's not that great. But anyway, he had taught a bunch of stuff down there that's not right. And now, of course, he's working through Romans 10. And this was some of the stuff that he did that was wrong. And now he's trying to straighten it out, and he says, hey, I see that you're working on that stuff on your website. He says, I've been listening to it. He says, I need to talk to you about some of this stuff. So we talked for a while, and it's been a long time. I was trying to think how far back it was. I think I was still back east, to be honest with you. It was that far back. I don't know how he ran me down, but anyway, he did. But it's fascinating, and I told him, send me an email with some of your questions, and I'll be glad to look it up, you know, go through my stuff and see if I can't help you out a little bit. But when you're trying to straighten out, and I know whereof he's coming from, because I've faced that back east, because when I went in there, turned out I was following a guy that was just parroting theme stuff, right down to the jokes. Same stuff. He would just take the notes off the tape and that was it. And spent the rest of his time out walking the streets with sandwich board signs. Oh yeah, this was something else. For years I had people stopping there. Hey, where's the guy with the sandwich board signs? And he was about 6'4", skinny as a rail. And he had signs on both sides, you know, Jesus saves, and you know, eternity's coming, or I don't know, so a whole bunch of stuff. And It was a long story, yes. But Eric was an interesting guy, and he's a Jewish fellow. That's his background. But he's a believer, good, solid guy, and hanging in there, trying to do what the best he can with the group he's got down there. And I don't remember what background he had as far as training goes, but anyway, maybe I'll find out as he gets into things here, but whatever. But it's fascinating. You just never know. It just seems like the impact that our website's having. And, you know, floating around out there, all kinds of stuff. And I had to, Monday, when I come home, we had to go to Duluth, and I come back, and I didn't check the website. And I usually do, and to see if it's still plugging along. And it has been for several years without any problem. And all of a sudden, Monday, it quit. Psst. Went dead on me. So I had to fix that. So it's just one of those things. May have to buy a new computer here one of these days. Okay. Now, tonight, when we get back into it, we're really focusing on the purposes and reasons for undeserved suffering. That aspect, undeserved suffering. But we've seen so far in Elijah's, the study of Elijah, this last section, chapter 17, has been talking about the test that he's facing. He had the test of supply. Was God going to meet his needs? He's sending him off here to this brook. Is he going to provide for him? And of course the answer was yes, he was. The second test was the test of obedience. Was he going to obey what God had said and told him the instructions that God had told him? And then, of course, next test came when the brook dried up, as we saw last time. Of course, it's dried up because there was no rain in the land. It's bound and determined it was going to dry up at some point. The next test, when we get back into it, it's a test of ministry. Ministering to others. He's going to have an opportunity to minister to a widow and her son. And so we'll look at that when we get there. But first we need a little bit of a review. We've been examining the Word, what the Word has to say about suffering and tests. And we've seen a lot of that with James and 1 Peter. And just where does all this fit in God's plan? Is the issue or the question. We've already looked at the general causes of suffering, and there was mainly four of them. And we suffer because we live in a fallen world. In other words, the impact of the fall is out there every day. We have to deal with that fall, the impact of the fall, where sin reigns in the hearts and minds of men. That's primary, I think. That is the primary aspect of suffering. You get disease, sickness, all kinds of things that flow from that, from the fall, consequences of the fall. Two, we suffer because of our own foolishness, bad choices. We know what is right and don't do it. In other words, we reap what we sow, as Paul said there in Galatians 6:7-9. You reap what you sow. Basic principle. The third thing is we sometimes suffer because it is God's discipline to get us back on track spiritually when we're out of fellowship, going our own direction. Just like we saw in Psalm 32 when we studied it, related to David. He made a big blunder in his life and he paid for it. In fact, he really, the ramifications of that really overflowed to the rest of his life. He was a lousy father. He really had some major problems with his family. Hebrews 12:6 makes it very clear that for those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Who does he love? All those that are in him, in Christ, believers. every one, and he scourges every son he receives. The fourth one is we may suffer persecution because of our faith. When we make those choices, like many people are doing around the world, to stick with the truth, irregardless of the consequences, sometimes those consequences are pretty severe. And there was I get a thing from my buddy out of Oklahoma City, and the mission operation that they run, and they have some pastors that they support in just off of Africa, in the islands there, and he's been there several times, but the Buddhists come in there and wiped out the church, just destroyed everything, just a couple of weeks ago. But this is common things like that's gone going out there, and we're so protected here in a lot of ways. And but anyway, the key thing is that when we take a stand for truth, we're it's going to be dealt with. We're going to see some ramifications of it. In fact, 2 Timothy 3:12, you know, makes it clear that for those who are going to live righteously are going to be persecuted. Those who desire, is the way it's put, desire to live righteously are going to be persecuted. Then we looked at some things related to the nature of suffering. Suffering has as its chief purpose the formation of Christ-like character, that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which we saw in our study in Romans 8:29. Suffering has its chief purpose the formation of Christ-like character, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's in that whole section down through there, if you recall, it's the only thing, the being conformed to the image of Christ, that is spoken of in Scripture as being predestined. That's the only thing. Although if you go out there in a lot of churches, you're going to get a lot of other garbage peddled and put in that loop. Suffering, the next section was suffering proves and tests us. And we looked at a number of passages there, but the point, the summarizing thing, suffering is that which proves one's character. It demonstrates what's real in you, one's character and integrity, along with both the object and the quality of one's faith. How strong a frame of reference of truth do you have, and are you willing to apply that frame of reference of truth in your life, as God the Holy Spirit illuminates those things for you? Suffering is a struggle, the next section that we looked at. Now, all of these we did a lot more stuff with, but I'm just kind of summarize things here. In order to handle suffering with an inner mental attitude of joy and tranquility, which we're instructed to do, back in James 1:2, it says, consider it all joy. Add up the facts. As you examine your situation when you're under the gun, consider it all joy. We must also be able to look ahead to God's purposes and reasons for suffering. We must have an eternal perspective. That is to remember that momentary suffering is producing an eternal weight of glory that will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. One of my favorite passages right here. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. Actually, as I said last time, should be 16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, it's falling apart, so we don't become discouraged. Of course, nowadays, they would say, oh, you're depressed. You know, the psychobabblers in there. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Present tense, continuous, because we're taking in the Word. Now, if we're not taking in the Word, this isn't going to be true. We're not continuously taking in the Word, it will not be true. Passive voice says we're going to receive through the teaching of the Word day by day. For momentary light affliction. Momentary light affliction. Now, you can go to 2 Corinthians 11 and look at that whole listing of what Paul considers light affliction. And it doesn't appear to me as being light affliction, but that's the way he terms it. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Temporal. The temporal things are what? They're passing away. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Tonight we pick up with by looking at some of the purposes and reasons for undeserved suffering. First one, I want to reiterate, is that we suffer as a testimony, as a witness. How you deal with the circumstances of life as you face them is being observed. It'll have impact. Make no mistake about it. It's going to have an impact. First in your immediate family and area that are observing and watching, but others in your periphery, maybe those at work or wherever that you come in contact with. Second Timothy 2. Eight through 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Almost just like he started Romans 1 with. For which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. I may be imprisoned, but the word of God is not imprisoned. He still has the opportunity when he was in prison to communicate the gospel and have impact. For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. 13 through 17. And who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? In other words, if you're applying the truth of the Word of God. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, doing what is right, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. And do not be troubled. But sanctify, set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and with reverence. You don't have to slap them upside the head and say, pay attention here. It's just, you know, gentleness and reverence. But I've seen some people try to witness that way almost. You know, not quite physically, but to get in your face. And that doesn't go anywhere. You're turning them off. And keep a good conscience, a good clear conscience, so that the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ, may be put to shame. Because they're making accusations that are not true. Because you have a clear conscience. You're consistent with the Word. For it is better if... fourth-class condition. The most removed from reality is the fourth-class conditional statement. Which says, yeah, there's a possibility here, but the probability is not very great. Okay? That's really what the fourth-class condition says. And people run around and say, yeah, see, God is doing this to me. And this, you know, no, very rarely. if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. In other words, they get the idea that he's setting them up for that kind of thing, and that's not the case. Now, you should be willing to do what is right irregardless of the consequences. When believers handle suffering joyfully and with stability, being able to give thanks for the test, whatever it might be, it becomes a tremendous testimony to the power and life of Christ that we claim to have. Think about it. It has a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. And that's why in that first part of James, I didn't put it in there, but James 1:2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials. Various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patient endurance. Suffering provides key opportunities to manifest and magnify the power of God through our lives in order to verify and confirm the messenger and his message. The truth of his message. It provides opportunities to reveal our credentials as ambassadors of Christ. Now, we're going to see this later in our study here when we get a little farther into 1 Kings here, but we won't go down and read that, and I won't read all of John 11 either. But John 11, interesting context. This is the account of Lazarus. He died. Jesus didn't show up when they thought he should have, when he was dying. And he had another agenda. And but it's interesting. If you go through and read through there, the bottom line is after he went through there, he arrived late, and of course the disciples... They says, what are you going to do? He's been in the grave 3-4 days, whatever it was. Obviously, he stinketh, the old King James in that passage. But he raised him from the dead. He came out of that tomb. And look at verse 45. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done, believed in him. It had a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. The second thing, we suffer to develop our capacity and sympathy in comforting others. When you've had an experience in some area, then you have a way of relating to others that those that haven't experienced whatever kind of suffering it is, that you can do that they can't. And that's the point here of 2 Corinthians 1, 3-5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Three, we suffer to keep down pride. Paul being an example here in 2 Corinthians 12:7. verse 7 says, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. What kind of revelations? Well, if you look back up earlier, he talks about a person caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. When he was stoned and beaten to death at some point. I believe this is when this happened, actually, when he actually was that close to death. He got a chance to see what was going on. And to keep him from becoming arrogant, and keep him humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And then he tells us what that thorn in the flesh is. And there's volumes written on the speculation of what that is. Some say, oh, he had eye problems. He had this, he had this. No, it tells you right there. Had a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Had a demon bugging him to keep me from exalting myself. And then it goes on, of course, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might be depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. It was in his best interest for him to have that messenger of Satan to buffet him at that point, to keep him on track. See, the Apostle Paul then saw his thorn in the flesh as an instrument allowed by God to help him maintain the spirit of humility and dependence on the Lord because of the special revelations he had seen as one who had been caught up to the third heaven, as he's talked about there earlier in the chapter. 4. We suffer because it is a training tool. Suffering is a training tool. God lovingly and faithfully uses suffering to develop personal righteousness, maturity, and our walk with Him. To motivate us to walk by faith. To walk by the Spirit. In fact, that whole passage of Hebrews 12, that's really the focus there. Beginning in verse 5, And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? The lousy father, if there is one, but anyway. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, and then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we are earthly fathers. We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, there you go, trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And of course we saw this whole scenario of testing and stuff in 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice. Of course, that's referring back retrospectively to the inheritance that we have and that's being protected. Even though now, he brings it up to, okay, you've got this inheritance, but now you've got some things to deal with in time. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, And I would, as I've said many times, this needs to be translated, senses it as necessary. Why is it necessary for the testing and stuff? For us to grow and mature. You have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, the demonstration, if you will, of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And when it gets down in here, the testing that dokimazo and dokimion refer to a test that you pass. Whatever the test is, you passed it. Okay? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those are the kind of tests that are going to bring that, the ones you pass. See? The others that we flunk bring discipline and time and wood, hay, and stubble bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. And the passage that I alluded to just a few minutes ago in James 2-4. Consider it all joy. I like that word that's translated, consider. It's a little bit more colorful than that in the Greek. Hegetomai. It really says, okay, examine your situation. Add up the facts as you that you're dealing with. All the tests, whatever the pressure is that you're facing. When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces hupomone, patient endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. That you might advance spiritually in your life, so that you have the spiritual assets to deal with any and all situations as they come up. Because you've got the foundation, and you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit who is empowering you. In this sense, that this point is talking about here, suffering is designed first as discipline for sin to bring us back to fellowship if we step out of fellowship through genuine confession. Now we saw that in, instead of going to, let's see. Psalm 32. Interesting situation here with David. This is a maskil type psalm, which is an instruction. Some instruction here that we didn't know and understand. Verse 3 says, when I kept silent about my sin, I didn't deal with it. I didn't confess it. My body wasted away. Some of the discipline he was undergoing. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin. Verse 5. He finally woke up. It took a while. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was disciplined, I had gone astray. I had walked away from the truth. But now I keep the word. And he goes on and he asks, teach me thy statutes. That whole stanza is an interesting one, the test stanza. So we have it as discipline. And also as a pruning tool. A pruning tool to remove the dead wood from our lives. Weaknesses, sins of ignorance, immature attitudes, values, human viewpoint thinking, this kind of stuff. The desired goal is increased fruitfulness. John 15. These first seven verses, some interesting stuff here, but this is in the upper room discourse, where he's trying to prepare these guys for their ministry after the cross. He's just instructed them in chapter 13 that he's leaving them, and they're kind of, you know. In chapter 14, he's trying to calm them down a little bit. In 15, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, every branch. What's a branch? A branch is a believer. He's addressing believers here, all the way through. Only believers in me. John's term for being in union with Christ, identified with Him, that does not bear fruit. There's no fruit in the life. He takes away, He lifts up, literally. It's discipline. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it. Actually, the word actually emphasized, they put it out here in the margin. Yeah, cleanses. It cleanses. That it may bear more fruit. Now, if we had people that took care of vineyards and knew how all the things about it, you know, that's the right time to trim things up and stuff to promote production of these things. And it's the same with a lot of fruit trees and different kinds of fruit. And if you do it right, you increase production. But it's the same way with the believers. And he's trying to, through the discipline, get them back on track so that there is some divine good production in the life. And in verse 4, he says, verse 3, he says, you are already clean. You're a believer because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Stay in fellowship. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. See, the power source, he pictures it here as being connected to the vine. Okay. But who's producing the fruit? The branch is producing the fruit. Not the vine, but it's, you have to be connected to the vine to get that power source, you know, ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Word, and this kind of thing. If you want to carry it to that stream, even though they're not really laying it out that way here, but that's what's in view. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing of value. Nothing that counts for anything. And then he sets up a hypothetical situation here in verse 6. It's a third class condition. If... maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but it's a hypothetical type of situation. If anyone does not abide in me, no fellowship. He's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them, and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, there's discipline involved, but there's no reward at the judgment seat of Christ for those believers. That's what it's in view there. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. Trials may become mirrors of reproof to reveal hidden areas of sin and weaknesses. Back to the Psalms. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me, provided me with input of truth, counseled me, Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. And out of that truth, that in my frame of reference, that instructs me, gives me the information I need to deal with whatever circumstances I might find in my life. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, my life, my body. Then back to Psalm 119. Now, we read this verse 67, but let's look at the whole stanza. So it's going to do 67 to 71. That's what I got listed there, but let's look at the whole stanza, the 10th stanza. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. You've dealt with me just as you laid out in Scripture. I mean, it was here. Nothing took me by surprise here. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in thy commandments. See, he's got his head straight. We need discernment. We need knowledge. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I will observe thy precepts. Their heart is covered with fat. But I delight in thy law. Covered with fat. That's an idiom for they're prosperous. People look at them and think, oh, you know, they're doing really great. When spiritually they're not. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I was tested, that I went through this whatever situation. It is good. See, that's his attitude at this point. And it needs to be ours as we deal with some tough issues in life. And we're going to be, you know, it's not... If they're going to happen, it's when. See, as a tool for growth is another aspect designed to cause us to rely on the Lord and His Word. And really, that whole stanza fits in there too. In fact, yeah, I did put that 71 back in there, but I also added, 92? Let's see, what's 92 got to say? If thy law had not been my delight, that I would have perished in my affliction. Perished. I would have been literally bent over. If the law, if your teaching and instruction had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I would not have had the assets, is really what he's saying, to deal with that testing. Wow. And of course, 1 Peter 1:6 again, deals with the same thing, and of course James, we've already looked at those two passages. They test our faith. Remember, pyrosmos, the word for testing, the basic word for testing, just says, you know, it doesn't indicate what the outcome is going to be. But what it does do, it does say that, you know, here's a test. How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to look to the Holy Spirit and the Word to provide you what you need to deal with this? Or are you going to fall back on, you know, your own strength, your own ability, and operate under the sin nature's rulership, you know, and the human good side of things and try to handle it yourself? Psalm 4:1 is another one. Psalm 4:1. Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Thou hast relieved me in my distress. The Hebrew of this passage really can be translated, you have enlarged and made me grow wide through the process of this affliction or distress or whatever it was. You've advanced me spiritually through this. Why? How could that happen? Because he looked to him for the provision that he needed to deal with it, and didn't go back to his own resources. Sufferings or trials teach us the truth of Psalm 62. Psalm 62, 1 through 8. Really, the emphasis here is the truth on learning to wait on the Lord, not run ahead of things, but waiting on Him. Now, that doesn't mean we're just sitting around propping our feet up. We're continuing to take in the Word of God, growing and advancing as we're looking for. What does James tell us? You know, when we need wisdom, it needs to come from Him. That's only going to come from the Word, through the ministry of God and the Holy Spirit as He illuminates it. And it really gets down to that issue in that one study that we did. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Psalm 62. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my deliverance. He only is my rock and my salvation. My stronghold, I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you, like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence? They have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my deliverance. My stronghold, I shall not be shaken. O God, my deliverance and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Some strong things there. Some things we need to take to heart. D, as a means of learning what obedience really means. As a means of learning what obedience really means. It becomes a test of our loyalty to Him. Hebrews 5:8. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. He set the pattern. Even He, dealing with the circumstances in life, had to learn obedience. Wow. That's something. And we're going to be special and skip all that? I don't think so. We can illustrate this somewhat. The father tells his son to do something he likes to do, eat a bowl of ice cream. I'd like to, but I can't. And he does it. The child has obeyed, but he hasn't really learned anything about obedience. And we send my blood sugar right off the scale. On the other hand, if his dad asks him to mow the lawn, that becomes a test and teaches something about the meaning of obedience. Because usually, they don't want to do it. They might the first time. You know, when they're real young. Oh, come on, let me mow the lawn, you know. You know, when they're all the old push type. When I was a kid, we had those old, you know, real type jobs. Didn't have a motor on them. That wasn't fun. Of course, the yard wasn't that big either. Then when we got the big yard up on the hill, then we had a power mower. And the old dingbat here decided one day, gee, I don't know about that. I'm gonna take this thing apart. And guess who didn't get it back together? I must have been 9 or 10 or something like that. I don't know. My dad was not pleased. I heard about it. More ways than one. The point is, obedience often costs us something, and it's hard. It's often hard. It can require sacrifice, courage, discipline, and faith in the belief that God is good and has our best interests at heart, regardless of how things might appear to us at the time. Regardless of the reason God allows suffering into our lives, rarely does it not reveal areas of our need, weaknesses, wrong attitudes that need to be dealt with, as it did with Job. Suffering itself is not the thing that produces faith or maturity. It is only a tool that God uses to bring us to Him, Himself, so that we will respond to Him and His Word, apply it correctly. It forces us to turn from trust in our own resources to living by faith in God's resources. Wow. And as we've seen in our studies over the years, the resources that we have as believers, church age type, being in union with the King, Jesus Christ, it's just awesome. Just awesome. We really can't fathom all the things that are really ours in Him. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Him. It's just some awesome things. But anyway, it should also motivate us, or I put here, causes us to put first things first, but put things in our life in the right priority. Ultimately, it is the Word and the Spirit of God working in us that produces faith and maturity, or advancing spiritually, the Christ-like character, being conformed to the image of Christ. And I put there that Psalm 119, verses 67 through 71, or that whole context is a good one for that. As we noted in James 1, 2 through 4, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, the key concept there is the proof, the demonstration of our faith. And really, that's when it's talking about the proof, it's saying, okay, what have you got in your soul? What's the doctrine? Are you going to use it? Is it going to be demonstrated as you face this test or not? The proof or demonstration of your faith. See, proof is that word dokimion, which looks at both the concept of testing, which purifies, and the results. The proof that is left after the test. The demonstration that's there after the test. The Lord uses trials to test our faith in the sense of purifying it by separating out the human viewpoint dross and to bring truth to the surface so we are able to put our faith to work. We studied this somewhat in detail when we went through James and went through 1 Peter, that aspect of the smelting of the ore to bring the dross to the surface to be skimmed off. And that's really what those tests, the priorosmos type tests, are there and designed to do. If we orient to the test and apply the truth in them, that's where the rubber meets the road. Say. 5. We suffer to bring about continued dependence on the grace and power of God. Suffering is designed to motivate us to walk by God's ability, power, and provision, rather than by our own. In other words, to walk by faith, to walk by the Spirit, to walk worthy of our calling, all these things would apply. It causes us to turn from our resources to His resources, to stay focused on dealing with the situation that's in hand or whatever we're facing, utilizing His resources. The 2 Corinthians 11 passage is really the whole listing of things that Paul faced and dealt with that far exceed anything that we face. I mean, going through the situation with cancer was nothing compared to what he faced. And, of course, 12, 7 through 10 deals with the thorn in the flesh. 5 minutes? Okay. Ephesians 6:10. His exhortation here, as he's closing out his study here to the Ephesian believers, he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, this is actually, be strong. It's an imperative, present tense. We need to be empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. All the counterfeit stuff that he's going to throw at you. You've got to have the wherewithal, the discernment to be able to deal with and face these things. And six, we suffer to manifest the life and character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, if you will. I'm not going to get quite through this, am I? Look at Philippians 1:19-25. For I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. He's caught between a rock and a hard place, as we would use the metaphor today. Because he knows that there's benefits to the people if he's there to teach the Word of God, but yet for his own thing, he'd like to be face to face. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What an attitude. And we could face situations like that with that kind of attitude. I just mentioned here, all this is similar to the point four that we looked at earlier, with more emphasis on the process and defining the objective, the production of the character of Christ in our lives. And it has both a negative and a positive aspect to it. The negative, suffering helps to remove impurities from our lives, such as indifference, self-trust, false motives, self-centeredness, wrong values, priorities, human defense, and escape mechanisms by which we seek to handle our problems. All the man-made solutions that are so easy to drop back to sometimes, or seem easy. Suffering in itself does not remove the impurities, but is a tool God uses to motivate us to exercise faith in the provisions of God's grace. It is God's grace in Christ, our new identity in Christ, the Word and the Holy Spirit, that changes us. That's where the transformation is going to come up, and we'll see it in Romans chapter 12 when we get there. We don't have time to go through the rest of this right now, so we'll finish this up next week before we move on to the rest of what's on your sheet there. Anyway. Wow. I guess it's all that scripture we had to read. That's all right. May it be our desire, Father, to be responsive to your word so that we can advance spiritually, so that we can have the spiritual assets that we need to be able to deal with the tough tests that we're going to face in life. And what we look at as the tough tests here in this country are really nothing compared to what they are around the world, but yet we face some tough tests, some health tests, some other things that we need to, that must be dealt with. And we just pray that we would do so, so that we would have an impact through that test that has impact on others that observe us and are watching what we do, and know that as believers, we're being observed. And we just pray that we would have the impact out there that we ought to have, not only individually, but corporately as a local church here in this community. We also thank you for the outreach that we do have through the website and its impact around the country and around the world. And we just thank you for it. Just pray that those that take the studies will pay attention to them, listen carefully, check things out, go back through the text, go back through the scriptures, and see what is being taught and see how it lines up. And we just pray that they'll continue to do so. We thank you for those that are here and for those that are a part of this fellowship that may not be here but tonight, but we just pray that each one would desire to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that as a local assembly we can have the impact that we ought to have for you. We thank you for the privilege of being able to bring our petitions before you. We thank you for the life of Caleb and what he's done and the impact that he's had, and we just pray that you continue to provide for him. He faces tough issues every day, issues that we can't even comprehend. We'd also pray especially for Jackie and the situation that she's dealing with her back daily, the pain that she goes through. We just pray that you'd provide for her. Also for Trina and all the issues that she deals with every day, that she might continue to look to you for the strength that she needs. And also Mary Bowers and the health issues that she deals with every day. We just remember Les and just pray that you'd provide the strength and encouragement that he needs to deal with and adjust in these days and weeks that are coming. And we'd also thank you for all those faithful pastors out there, those that are teaching the Word, attempting to get some truth across to their congregations, like Jean Francois out there in Mauritius. This friend of mine that called tonight, Eric Bush, down in Miami, going through some kind of a tough situation right now. We just pray that he'll stick with the Word and continue to faithfully teach when he knows his truth. And we just pray that you'd provide for him. And there's many out there that we don't know that are faithfully teaching. We just pray that you continue to provide what they need to deal with their situations and their congregations. And we just thank you for those guys. We'd also thank you for those that are faithfully serving in the military, wherever they're at, but especially those that are in harm's way, whether it's in Afghanistan or Iraq, whatever, and doing the heavy lifting so that we can have the freedom and liberty here that we enjoy. And may we appreciate what these guys do. And it's some tough issues that they face every day. And we pray that you'd provide for them, and especially those that are positive in God consciousness, that they would get a good, solid gospel hearing and soon. And Father, many of us have friends and family that may not be believers, or are believers that are not in fellowship, desiring a relationship with you on a daily basis. And we just pray that you'd give us the opportunity to be able to witness to them the truth of the Word, so that God the Holy Spirit can challenge them related to their situation. And we just thank you for the privilege of just coming together, studying your Word, and thank you for all that you have provided for us here through this place to meet and everything that comes together. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.